Well, good morning, everyone. We're almost there, right? We're almost there. But it's great. It's great to almost kind of starting to move forward. It's great to see some faces again. It's great to have wonderful weather for one day. But I look forward, right, to spring break. And then look forward to warmer weather, right? I'm trying to. So we're going to continue in our series, Carpe Diem. And today is part five. It's great. The music set up a wonderful platform for what I want to preach on. Even the prophetic word that Mark gave this morning, wonderful platform to preach off of, and you'll see why. Part five being the number of grace. So I pray that this morning's message, you would sense and feel the grace of God as it's being delivered. As I was preparing, going back to the words, the prophetic words that were brought forth, that I had I brought forward. One had to do with the potter's wheel and being transformed into new clay pots. The other, it was that we have crossed the Jordan, but then ultimately it was time for us to move forward, right, into our promises, into our inheritance. And while I was preparing this over the last several weeks, I actually felt that we are all in actually three different places in that whole thing, and that some were on the potter's wheel and the Lord is about to change you into another vessel, which is great. And then some of us, we've crossed over the Jordan after wandering in the desert for so many years, and that means spiritually. And then there's some of us that are ready to move forward. But how many of us know that God wants all of us together to move forward and not to be in three separate areas? But he's looking for all of us with one heart, one mind to move forward together. And that's what my prayer is for us. And so this morning, what I want to talk about being part five of Carpe Diem is caught in myself. Caught in myself. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 17, we're going to read it, and then we're just going to get into this. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, we thank you for every ear, every heart, every mind that is listening today, that is physically here and online. And Father, I just simply ask that every ear would be able to hear, every mind would be able to understand, and every heart would be able to receive your revelation of what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of us love to fly? How many of us love going on vacation? Oh man, I know a lot of us here are looking forward to vacation, and a lot of us are looking forward to the day we can take a vacation. But notice I did not say how many of us love to go to the airport, get on a plane, and go on vacation. Why? Because I believe that going to the airport is one of the biggest ways to test the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It is the most chaotic thing. It is the most frustrating thing sometimes because you're dealing with people. But how many of us know that the whole experience until you get to your vacation can be a nightmare? And I know for us, I mean, we travel with a lot of stuff sometimes, being with three kids. And I know some of you have more. God bless you. But we go on vacation, and you know, especially when you go through the security screening and you have to do all this other stuff because there's just so many things to do in the airport before you get to your gate, onto the airplane, and to your vacation. Yeah, well, I don't know about that yet, so I hope by the time I go on vacation, that's gone. But how many of us know it can be a frustrating experience? And one of the most frustrating things I know for us, when Trish and I used to travel by ourselves before we had kids, one of the things we did was we used to do connecting flights. Now we would not dare do a connecting flight. And so we used to do connecting flights, and the one stressful thing about the connecting flight, of course, is if your plane is late and you have to connect to another, you have to go to another gate, it's a stressful experience, right? And so you could land at gate one, and then your next gate is at gate Z99, and you have to dash across the airport to get to that other gate. But one of the experiences that I had is, I forget if we were going in Philly or Charlotte, Newark. I don't know what the connecting flight was at this point. But we were going. We had a connecting flight. We had to get to. The plane was late. We had to dash across the airport. And so, of course, you're dashing across. You're getting there. You're like, oh, my goodness, I don't think we're going to make it. I don't think we're going to make it. And then I saw something in the distance. I saw something that lets me know of the goodness of God. I saw something that lets me know that God's in the miracle-working business. I saw something in the distance that let me know that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think. You know what I want to? You know what I saw? I saw one of those moving walkways. How many of us love the moving walkways? But hold on a sec. The one thing I don't appreciate about the moving walkway is the people on the moving walkway that refuse to move. They refuse to move. And some of them are just standing there with a big old suitcase that should have been checked in. And you're like, is this person going to move? I got a connecting flight to get to. And the thing is, my frustration is not the fact that they're standing, because they can stand anywhere they can in the airport. My whole thing and frustration is they're standing on a mechanism that was made to move. They're standing on a mechanism made to move. And anytime you have stagnation in a place that was created for movement, you'll always have frustration. Right? Because why? Because we were created to move. Right? Turn to your neighbor and say, you were created to move. Yeah. Right? I mean, because the Bible says, you know, we go from faith to faith. We go from strength to strength. We go from glory to glory. Bible says that the steps of a righteous man are ordained by God. It doesn't say the stuckness of a righteous man, but it's the steps. In other words, God is wanting movement. And so you're saying, okay, hold up. Where's that in Scripture? Fine, I'll start at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the Spirit of God was hovering. It was moving over the face of the waters, right? So everything God creates has movement to it. I mean, God created the entire solar system, planets, stars, and he looked at it and he was like, nah, you don't have the luxury of just standing there and looking good. I need you to move. And so he spoke and the solar system started to move, right? I mean, even now, the earth is turning 460 meters per second, which is 1,000 miles per hour. And guess what? Even though you can't feel it, it's still moving, right? And so that's why we can't judge how God is working in your life and in the person next to you, right? Based on how you feel or what you see, because it doesn't matter how you feel or what you do not see, God is still moving. And so God creates the waters and says, waters, no, you can't be still. I need you to move. Then God creates the animals and he says, yeah, cheetah, I need you to go fast. And guess what, turtle? I still need you to move too. And the turtle's like, nah, God, you know what? I'm an introvert. I can't come out of my shell. And so, but then he says, no, I don't need you to be like the cheetah. I still need you to move. I hope you're having fun this morning. So God wants everything to move that he created. And then guess what? He bent down. He gathered dust from the ground. He formed man. And then he went into the nostrils of man. And then guess what? Man's heart started beating. It started to move. And then when Jesus died, resurrected, all the disciples are like, okay, man, what are we going to do now? And then Jesus says, yo, guys, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. Go and make disciples into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So how many of us know that God is in the business of us moving? I mean, 2/3 of his name says, go. And so God requires everything that he created to have movement. However, humanity has this tendency to remain motionless, to remain stuck. And I'm wondering today if the reason why so many of us are frustrated with our lives and where we're at is because our lives have become stuck, still, and stationary when God has created you for movement. And so why do we get stuck? How many of us love getting stuck? I'm telling you, one of the most frustrating things for me is getting stuck in preparation in a sermon, which anybody here who preaches knows how that is. And then I'm in the middle of a thought and I'm like, oh, yes, I got it now. And then all I hear is, Daddy, no. But for some of us, there's situations where we become stuck. And I want to just go through a few. I'm sure there's a ton, but I want to highlight a few. For some of us, we get stuck because we like to gravitate to familiar situations. We like go it. I mean, we love familiar stuff. We love going to the same restaurants, ordering the same food. I mean, for some of us, we like coming and sitting in the same spot at church. And I know a lot of you are like, oh yeah, nobody's gonna tell me now where I need to sit on a Sunday. I'm going back for my spot. We become familiar. Number two, some of us get stuck because we listen to the wrong voice. The choices that we make in life are determined by the voice we listen to. Some of us are more loyal to the lies than to the voice of truth. Right? We listen to the lies too much instead of the voice of truth. And here's the thing we need to understand, and I want to be direct. We listen to this wrong voice because sometimes we have to understand that God is a God for His glory. God is a God for His glory. And for most of us, at some time or another, we've been sold a lie that God is a God for me. Well, I'm going there. And then there's this lie that if God is a God for me, right, then we read the Bible, we live our life, we have relationships, and we look at it through the lens of, it's all about me. And then the conflict in your life is predicated on the fact that the world is about you. I like the quietness. I mean, listen, the reason why we get angry in traffic is what? Because the world's about you. The reason why we have conflict in our marriage is because the world is about you and me. The reason why we have conflict at work is because the world is about you. Well, they didn't treat me that way. And why did they say this? Or how can I believe this? And how come they gave that person the promotion and not me? The world is about you. The reason why you come to church and you have conflict is because the world is about you. But listen to me. The reason why you have conflict with God is because the word of God is that the word is centered around you. And can I just say something this morning? Is that the more you think that the world is about you, the more tired and angry you become. And the less you think that the world is about you, there's freedom. There's freedom. Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Man. And then the third thing, some of us, we try to live godly lives in our own human ability. Our issue is we try and do things in our own human nature instead of letting His grace flow through us. Why? Because we're control freaks. We are. We want to show everyone that we have it all together, right? I can do it. I don't need anybody's help. And the thing is, you don't have it all together. All you need to do is acknowledge you're limited in your capacity and let God do the rest. It's okay. He knows you can't do it. He knows. And when we admit our weakness, it means we are secure enough in who He is and to admit who we are not. And so we have to understand this. Is that your way is a way, but it's not the way. Because the biggest obstacle standing in your life right now and in my life right now is you, and it's me. We are the biggest obstacle of being stuck. And I just want to say this. There's sometimes God that you're stuck because God put you there for a season, and we call it a wilderness or valley or whatever we want to call it. But then there's sometimes we get stuck because we put ourselves there. But God's grace, even if we put ourselves there, he says, no, no, come on, let's get you out of this now. And so the struggle is this. The old man wants creation, but not a creator. The old man inside us thinks we are smarter than God. The old man fails to acknowledge God. Listen to me. God is not in love of a future version of you. Listen to me. God is not a God that's in love with a future version of you. He's in love with you right now. He's in love with us right now. And he's willing to put to partner with us, and we are to partner with him to grow and mature into all that he has for us. Because if we don't believe this, then guess what? We've actually dismissed the cross of Christ. We've dismissed it. Nah, there's no way he can love me right now. And he's like, yeah, that's why Jesus came. Because he loved you right now, right where you are. He loves you. And the old man is, so the old man is all about meeting the needs of your soul. We're self-centered, feeling oriented, we're desire-focused, and ruled by life. That's the old man. The new man is Christ-centered, obedient, spirit-led, and reigns in life. And so can I suggest this. Your old man, and we have to get this clear, definitive in our hearts. Your old man is dead. Your old man is dead. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're so dead. And don't mean it in that way. But check this out. Your old man is dead. And now you have a new life in Christ Jesus. And so we need to stop being ruled by life and start reigning in life. Amen? And so now I want to get to our text. And I've called it, throw it out. Throw it out. And what I want to do in Colossians is I'm going to break down verses 1 to 17 for us this morning. And so verse 1 to 4, it says, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And so Paul here starts this section where he focuses on just practical living. This is who you are in Christ. This is where he is. It's a clear understanding that practical Christian living is built on the foundation of this theological truth. And what is that truth? That Christ has been raised. He is raised. And if we know that Jesus is really raised from the dead, then guess what? Our identity with him becomes real. It becomes real. And it's only because we were raised with Christ that we can seek those things which are above. Why? Because that's where he is. That's why he says, seek those things that are above. Why? Because that's where he is. And so, seeing that we are raised with Christ, we have certain behaviors that we need to live by, right? And because we're raised with Christ, we should act just as Jesus did when he was resurrected. And so when he was resurrected, after the resurrection, Jesus left the tomb. So guess what? We should also not live in the tomb anymore. After the resurrection, Jesus spent his remaining time being with and ministering to his disciples. So what does that mean for us? That we should live our lives being with each other and serving one another. Amen. Okay, good amen. And Jesus looked forward to heaven after his resurrection, knowing that he would soon enough ascend there. And guess what? So should we, recognizing that our citizenship is not here on earth, but it's in heaven. And then he says in verse 2, set your mind on things above. We set our minds on things above because, once again, that is where Christ is seated. Our minds should never be here on earth. Yes, we're here physically, but mentally, spiritually, everything of our being, our mind should be fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Bible also says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Right? Listen, we have the mind of Christ. This is Bible. Bible says you have the mind of Christ. And our job now is to stop being loyal to the lies, like I mentioned earlier. We have to start listening to the voice of truth. We have to stop focusing on the negativity happening in your life. Because at the end of the day, negativity is based on the old man. Old man's thinking thinks negative. The new man thinks kingdom. Amen? You guys are really quiet. But that's good. Thinking. And so verse 3 says, When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. How many of you know that Christ is your life? No, seriously. Christ is your life. Like, is your life. You know, a lot of us say that, you know, music is my life. Sports is my life. My job is my life. How many of us actually declare every single day, no, Christ is my life? All that stuff is nice, but Christ is my life. In verse 5 to 7, it talks about, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. I love what it says. In other translations, instead of it saying put to death, it switches around. Instead of put to death, therefore, it says, therefore, put to death. Same thing, just said differently. But that therefore, like Mark likes to say, what is that therefore? I'll tell you. So that therefore points back to what we first read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. That therefore is what? It points back to that he's been raised. We've been raised with Christ. So therefore, if we've been raised with Christ, we got to not do these things that he mentions. Right? There's a standard for us to live by. And when we understand this fact, this truth, that we can put to death those things that is contrary to our identity in Christ, then once again, we find freedom in that. Do you know that you have that ability to put to death those things? You know you have that ability to put to death those things because that's your old man. That's your old man who's dead. Stop talking to dead people. Yeah. Stop talking to dead people. They don't have a voice. Just to let you know that. Then it talks about, in these two you, In verse 7, it says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. For some of us, we need to change our walk. You need to change your walk. Your walk is actually different now. That swagger that you had before, guess what? That swagger's changed now. Right? That swagger has changed. Do you guys know what swagger is? Preach it to the wrong crowd? Okay. You guys know what swagger means, right? Good. We need to change our walk. We actually should be uncomfortable walking in our old man. Those shoes shouldn't be able to fit me anymore. And then verse 8 to 9, it says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. In other words, Paul is telling them, you need to watch your mouth. You need to watch what you say. You need to watch how you're saying it. Why? Because you're a new person. And I didn't mention this before, but if you read Colossians chapter 2, Paul's talking to them about being alive in Christ. And then he follows up with this, saying, hey, you're alive in Christ now. And because you're alive in him, put on this new self. Put it on. Wear it. Say, man, I look good. You guys are quiet. And I love what other version says. Other versions actually, instead of it says put them away, it says rid yourself, right? It says get rid of or rid yourselves. You know what that actually means, what Paul was talking? He spoke of like a dirty garment back then. What do you do with dirty garments? Well, you wash them, of course, but in this context, he's saying, it stinks. Throw it out. Get rid of it. It's stinky. It's smelly. It's not you. You're supposed to be wearing these fresh fabric softener, downy, smell fresh, unless you're into natural products and it doesn't smell like that, but... But what he's saying is, it stinks, so don't wear it anymore. That kind of talk stinks. Stop talking that way. And it says, you're being renewed. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. You are a new creation. You're a new creation. And this new creation, what we're learning to do is we're learning to walk in this new man. We're not learning to walk. God does not care about that old man anymore because he's dead. So what we're learning to do is walk in this new nature, this new character that we have in Christ Jesus. That's what we're learning to do. In verse 11, it says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Listen to this. The new man is part of a family which favors no race, nationality, class, culture, or ethnicity. It only favors Jesus because it in this new family, Christ is all. And in all. That's all that matters in this new self. We're all one. Doesn't matter our background. He's broken that. Right? He's broken that. And so what I want to now focus on is the new man, which I've entitled, You Look Good. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look good. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God has chosen you to be, okay? God has chosen you to be something special in his plan. A lot of us like to say, you know, God has chosen you to do things. No. He wants you to be something special in his plan before you can do something special in his plan. And so Paul says he's chosen you, right? Declare, like, I've been chosen. You can declare, I am chosen. I've been chosen to live holy, with compassionate heart, with kindness, with humility, and patience and meekness. In this context, Paul is now moving towards relationships. Yeah. He's going to relationships. And how are we treating the relationships we have? The relationship with your boss, the relationship with your friends, the relationship with your parents, the relationship with your spouse, the relationship that you have with every person around you. How are those relationships going? Because he's chosen you to live with this in your hearts towards these relationships. Because the way we treat people determines which life we are living. Are we living in the old man or are we living in the new man? And it says in verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. God has called you to bear with one another, not be a burden to one another. He's called you to tolerate one another, right? And forgiveness is generous, right? Why is forgiveness generous? Because Christ generously forgives us. So forgiveness is actually generous. We're supposed to just give it away. Despite how we feel, we just give it away. Why? Because our wonderful Savior forgives us generously. And then verse 14, it says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And I know a lot of us think, hey, man, I know about love. Reality is, we don't. We try, and sometimes we fail. It's okay, I can be honest. I fail sometimes at that. But the whole purpose of what Paul is saying is all those things doesn't matter if you don't have love to bind it all together. You know, we love bacon in our house, and we know that there's some things that we use, and some of you know from bacon, there's some things that you use that bind well together than other things. Like the other day I made an apple cake, right? And I thought, okay, I can just use some skim milk. And they're like, no, you can't use skim milk. You got to use whole milk. It's like, why I got to use whole milk for? Well, because there's more fat content in the milk. But that is what holds everything together. Because if you don't have that, if you use skim milk, it's not going to work the same. It's going to separate. It's not going to be nice and tight and knitted. And that's what Paul is saying. With love, love binds all those things together. And verse 15, it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And once again, we have to remember the context of this statement. Paul is not referring to peace in the sense of happy feelings. What he's saying is that he was discussing in prior verses, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we're to tolerate, love, and support each other. And so what he's saying here, mentioning peace, again, he's speaking of unity. He's speaking of unity. Be at peace with one another. Why? Because we've all been chosen and called by God to live together in unity. In order for us to move forward, we have to be unified. Right? Then in closing, it's for his glory. And we find this in verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The new man lives his life, all his life, for Jesus. He will only seek to do the things that he may do in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he will persevere in the difficulty of doing such things, knowing what he is doing is in the name of the Lord Jesus. What am I talking about? What's Paul talking about? At work, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. With your family, serve them in the name of the Lord Jesus. With your finances, steward it in the name of the Lord Jesus. In everything, driving, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what am I trying to say here with all this? Here's what I am trying to say. Our old man is dead, and because of the imputed righteousness that Christ has given to you and me, and the wrath-absorbing death on the cross and his resurrection, he now sees you and me as holy, spotless, and blameless. And not because I am, but because of who he is. You see, when we put this new life, when we live in this new life, it glorifies God. And we have to understand that God is God for his glory. Right? And that's why we should never walk with a swagger, but we should also never walk with a limp. Because it's about him. And it's about him getting the glory. It's about him getting the glory. That is what this new life is. Him getting the glory. And I just want to end with this. Some of us are stuck in a story that you have authored. And God wants you to hand over the pen and allow him to finish writing the chapters of his story for your life. That's what it's all about. Hand over the pen and let him write the story, his story, for your life. Amen? So, Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is life. I thank you that your word is truth. And Father, I pray from this moment on that we would understand and know that our old man is dead and we live in this new life, that we are a new creation and we can only find this in you. And so Father, I pray that we would acknowledge you, that our minds would be focused on you. And Holy Spirit, you would remind us that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, that we've been raised with Christ. The old man is dead, and we have this new life. And I thank you for this new life that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.